Well, good morning, everyone. Would you guys again just thank our worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you, Adam, for your leadership and the team. Doesn't matter how many of our worship team people are out of town, we can pull together something unique and great. And it was great to worship the Lord that way this morning. So thank you. Thank you for your effort on that. God is good. Amen. Amen. You know, anybody watch the news this week? Raise your hands. Anybody? Anybody? Look at you. Some of you guys are liars. anybody flip on, like, you know, read the internet a little bit, catch a little news? Come on, raise your hands. Come on, let me see y'all. There we go. Good. How many of you guys regretted doing that? equal number of hands. Fantastic. I was one of you this week, as usual. I don't know why. I think it's because we're all gluttons for punishment. I turned on the news this week and found myself once again regretting, sinking deeper and deeper into despair as I read the headlines of what is going on in our world. And as I read, I don't know if you're as tired of reading the news as I am or hearing about what's going on in our world. It just seems there's so much hatred, so much hostility that surrounds us. And you know, whether it's reading about Republicans and Democrats who cannot get along, you know, talking about healthcare plans, what passes, what doesn't, the Russians and how they've gotten into our election system and ruined everything. Whether it's the headlines talking about how Venezuela is sinking into chaos. Another headline I read again this morning is, you know, again, how North Korea has shot off another rocket and is threatening to destroy the U.S. It's rather depressing, to say the least. Read about Australia and a plot that they foiled of some people to fly some more planes and cause some damage and destruction. You know, as I read through our news, man, I long for the day when I was a child where the news was like a puppy by being saved by a fireman out of a tree. Thank God for those people. I miss you. I tell you, when I look at the news today, it seems that all we have is a world that is swirling with hatred and hostility. Seems like it's falling apart at the seams. And we've been going through this series entitled Rooted, a study through the book of Ephesians. And when we began this series about 4 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that this letter was written by Paul while he was imprisoned, and he wrote it not only to the church in Ephesus, but we believe this letter was meant to be circulated amongst all of the churches in the area of Asia Minor. It was written during a time where not only was the church facing persecution or hostility from the culture that surrounded them, but there was also hostility within the church. As Jews and Gentiles tried to figure out how to live together and how to make this whole Christian thing work. The truth is that as we read this letter, Paul has so much, again, that he wants to teach us about who we are in Christ, what our identity in Christ is, and how we as followers of Christ can thrive in that identity within a world and culture and even maybe a Christian culture, where there's hatred and hostility, where things seem to be falling apart. Truth is, this is a message, again, that is much needed in our church today and in the world today. When we look at all that goes along with it. And this morning, as we get into God's Word, we're going to be taking a look at chapter 2, verse 11, through the end of chapter 3. It's actually a large chunk of Scripture this morning. But in it, Paul is going to be talking with the Gentiles and also the Jews about the issue and the hostility that is there between the two of them and what that is supposed to look like and what their identity is as followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want, before we dive into that, I want us to take a look at, again, at where we have been. If you've got your notes that are in your worship guide, go ahead and pull them out. Follow along with me. Again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 2, verse 11, as we will be beginning there in just a few moments. But I'd like you to follow along with me here in your notes. Roman numeral number 1, where we have been. As I mentioned at the beginning of this series, the book of Ephesians is broken into two sections. The first section being that of chapters 1-3, where we kind of look at our identity in Christ, if you will, theologically. And that's going to be the first point under Roman numeral number 1 in your notes. Kind of look at our identity as followers of Christ from a theological perspective. And the final three chapters, which we'll jump into chapter 4 next week, take a look at it practically speaking and how everything that we look at in chapters 1-3 works itself out practically within our lives and within the church. And we've talked about over the last few weeks, the first bullet there is this. We've looked at the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We see this in chapter 1. And the things that we read in chapter 1 when it's speaking of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, it's this. We see things like the fact that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We see that we have redemption through His blood. We have the spiritual blessings of forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. It tells us that He is uniting all things in Him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. It tells us that our spiritual blessings, with our spiritual blessings, we have obtained an inheritance that we can't even fathom how incredible it is. We also see that we have been sealed with the very Holy Spirit of God, through which we have access to the immeasurable greatness of His power, and we have it at our disposal. We go through chapter 1 and we see all of these spiritual blessings that are poured out for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet as we transitioned into chapter 2, and as Glenn shared with us last week looking at verses 1-10, we see that your next bullet point is that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Literally, that in our separation from God because of our sin, it says that we are dead, unable to even respond to the very things of God. And as Paul speaks those words, you can hear him relating that to his own truth as he looks at his own life, thinking about the time where he was dead in his trespasses and sin. One who was so separate from God that he hated everything that had to do with those who were followers of Christ, that he wanted to see them put to death, persecuted at every single turn. And yet, as he reflects on his own life and being dead in his trespasses and sin, there is no doubt that he sees the incredible greatness of God as God reaches into history and takes Paul and plucks him and makes him his own. And that's the next bullet point that we see in Ephesians 2, 1-10, is that we are saved by God's grace through faith. In this passage, we see God's great mercy and love seen in the glorious work of Christ's death on the cross. The passage tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been made alive in Christ. It's not something that we have done. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but it is wholly His gift. Paul would have completely understood what he meant when he was saying this and related to this idea because he looked at his own life knowing that there was nothing redeemable within his life. There was nothing that he had done that deserved God's mercy and His love. And so he speaks these incredible words of His grace and His love and His mercy because Paul himself understood to a deep degree just how undeserving this gift was that he had received of salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is a gift that Paul says is extended to all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have this picture that our identity in Jesus Christ is that of sinners, that we are sinners saved by the incomparable grace of God. And as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at some of the hostility that was taking place between the Jews and the Gentiles, I want you to remember that truth. Our identity is that of sinners saved by the incomparable grace of God. Every single one of us. We're going to begin by taking a look and reading together here out of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We'll read that whole chunk going through chapter 3. And I want us to consider this morning, even as we read, just remember that we are going to be reading about Paul's instruction to the church as the Jews and the Gentiles try to figure this thing out together of what it means to be in Christ together. And I think that there's a lot of richness for us to learn from this passage together this morning. So would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I want to take this time this morning to just stop before we get into your word and ask God that you would capture our attention this morning. All the distractions, all the things, Father, that may be going in our lives that would distract us from focusing on you, that might capture our heart this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set those things aside according to your Spirit, and that, God, you would speak directly into our hearts, a message that is from you, from your word, that we see in the lives of your people as we read it here in the book of Ephesians, but that we know God has so much transfer and application for us today. So, God, I pray that you would speak. This is our act of worship, God. We are coming to hear from you. And God, we want to be transformed, that we would be your people as you designed for us to be, that the world might know you. So speak this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, this is what it says. After having just given his whole thing about God's grace and the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, this is what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth
and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us again to take a step back, as we do every single week, to look at the background to what's taking place as we dive into the beginning of chapter 2, verse 11. And as we dive into this, we understand, as I mentioned, that the Jews and the Gentiles had a history with one another that was not very positive. It was actually fairly hostile towards one another. And in order for us to examine that, I want us to take a look at who the different parties were. And so letter A under Roman numeral number 2 in your notes is this: who were the Jews? Who were the Jews according to God's word? What do we understand about them? Well, God's word tells us that the Jews were God's sovereignly chosen people. We see this in the Old Testament through the Abrahamic covenant, that Israel was called to be a vessel through which the knowledge of God would be spread to the entire world. And yet, it tells us as well that God made Israel distinct for the purpose that they would be set apart and that they would be different so that they could be a witness to the world. Yet we see in Scripture that Israel, with this high calling that they had received, perverted their distinctness into a source of pride, isolation, and self-glory. They took what God meant to be about him and made it about themselves. And so with that came a hatred for anyone that was not like them, anyone that was not part of God's covenant people. And so letter B, we need to ask ourselves the question, who were the Gentiles? And we'll look at this in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. But essentially, the Gentiles were all of those people who were not Jewish and who came from other people groups and who worshiped other gods. And what we see about this is that as there is interaction, look at how Paul describes at the beginning of this passage how he describes the Gentiles as he speaks to them. He says this: remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Who were the Gentiles? All those who were not Jewish. And what we see here in verse 11 is that he refers to them as the uncircumcision. We know that this designation came because the part of the covenant and the sign of the covenant with God and his people is that they would be circumcised. And so anybody who was not circumcised was outside of that. And so they were labeled with this title of that they were the uncircumcision. And this was meant to be a derogatory title, something that would be putting you down. And Paul here uses this to describe to them their position. He continues in verse 12, and this is how he describes the Gentiles' position. He says that they are separate from Christ. Now, this isn't just separate from Jesus, but really the word Christ here has messianic implications. In other words, that they had no messianic hope, that they had no purpose, and that as Gentiles, they were destined for judgment, that there was no hope within their future. He also says that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they were outside of the special blessings that God had for his people. They were outside of the protection and the love that came with being God's chosen people. Literally, they were excluded from God. He says that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, that the covenants that God made with his people, they had no part in those. And he says that because of these things, they had no hope and were without God in the world, destined for separation from God forever because they were not part of God's chosen people. He gives this description and he shows us this picture of who the Jews were and who the Gentiles are so that we can also understand the nature of what is taking place within their relationship. The truth is that Jews and Gentiles had nothing but contempt and hostility for one another. They hated each other with everything that they were. There was a rabbinic writer that wrote about a Gentile woman that had come to a rabbi. And she came to this rabbi, this Gentile woman, humbly, and she confessed to him that she was sinful and wanted to become righteous because she wanted to be accepted in the Jewish faith because she had heard that the Jews were near to God. And this rabbinic writer writes and says that as this Gentile woman comes to this Jewish rabbi and expresses her heart in this way to him, his response was, "No, you cannot come near," and he slammed the door in her face. This is the picture of the hostility that we have that existed between Jews and Gentiles. We know that Jews, whenever they would enter into Palestine, they would shake the dust off of their sandals in order to not contaminate the Holy Land with the dust from the Gentiles. I mean, this is crazy stuff. If a Jewish man or a woman were to marry a Gentile, their families would have a funeral for them and treat them as though they were dead. When we hear those things, we think, man, how hateful can that be? But the truth is, that kind of stuff still happens. I had a very good friend in our last church that she came from a Jewish family. And when she came to faith in Jesus Christ and revealed that to her family, she received a letter from them stating, "We will be holding a funeral for you and you have been cut off. You are dead to us." It's crazy to think that that kind of stuff still happens even today, but we see and we understand that this was the nature of the hatred that they had for one another, that they would even cut off family members. Neither of them, Jews or Gentiles, would enter into each other's homes for fear of contamination. Jewish women would refuse to help Gentile women in the process of giving birth for the fear that it would make them responsible for bringing another despised Gentile into the world. And they also believed, Jews believed, and it's in their writings, that God created Gentiles to be used as fuel for the fires of hell. The other thing is when we look in the Old Testament, we have the example of Jonah, who typified the Jewish attitude towards Gentiles. As God called him to go to Gentiles and to share a message of repentance, and he refused to do so, his hatred for them was so big. And like Jonah, most Jews did not want to share their loving God with anyone else. And this is the situation that Paul speaks the truth of the gospel into as we begin to look at this section of Scripture. And so what we see here is that what Paul is going to do is he speaks the truth of the mystery of the gospel, Roman numeral number 3 in your notes. He speaks the truth of the mystery of the gospel into this situation that is taking place. And letter A, we're going to look at what is this mystery that is being revealed. And number one, the point is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jewish people in Christ. And I want us to fast forward and take a look quickly before we look at chapter 2. I want us to look at chapter 3, verse 6. In chapter 3, verses, I think it's 1 through 6, we have a summary of everything that he has talked about in chapter 2. And so look quickly with me at that. In verse 6 of chapter 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, if you were to read John MacArthur's commentary, he makes this point and says that it is difficult for us to realize today how incredibly revolutionary this truth was to the Jews of Paul's day. In spite of the fact that the Old Testament teaches that the Gentiles will be blessed by God, that the Messiah will come to the Gentiles, that they will be saved by the Messiah, that they as well will receive the Holy Spirit, the idea of including Gentiles in one body with the Jews was the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer to be isolated and that they were perfectly free to intermingle and associate with everyone else as normal members of society. In the Jews' mind, separation from Gentiles was so absolute that the thought of total equality before God was inconceivable, and it teetered on blasphemy in their minds. And yet here we see in this verse that Paul declares that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews of God's promise and God's blessing and God's offer of salvation. That those who were once excluded from the commonwealth, strangers to the covenant, now have exactly the same legal status before God as his chosen people, not as second-class citizens, but as equal partners in it. Look at verses 13 through 22 with me in chapter 2 again. It says, after he goes through and talks about the separation that the Gentiles have, in verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." What he says here in verse 14 is that he has taken the two and he has made them one people. In verse 15, he says that he has created in himself one new man in place of the two. In other words, all of humanity has been placed on the same exact footing, that we are all sinners, desperately in need of salvation. What a message for the Jews to hear, right? They had become so consumed with themselves and who they were as God's people, harboring it to themselves with hatred towards anybody who was outside of the fold. And yet now they are told, no, everything has changed. In Christ, all have been put on the same footing. Inequality, all of us, sinners, desperately in need of salvation. This is a point that the Jewish people had completely forgotten. That they, just as everyone else, were people who were sinful and rescued by God. And so Paul brings this message to make very clear that they are now one on equal footing before the Lord. And look at what he says as he continues on through the passage. Point number two is this, is that Christ has broken the dividing wall of hostility. Some people would say that this was a reference to the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. So between these two areas, they say that there was a sign that essentially read, "No Gentile may enter, or he will have himself to blame for his own death." They were serious about this. And so many people believe that when it says that he broke the dividing wall of hostility, they believe that what they're talking about is that, using this illustration of the physical barrier that was there, that was a symbol of the hostility and hate that separated the two groups. But I also believe that while that may be possible, that what we also see as we continue to read through this passage is that many people talk about the fact that the dividing wall of hostility was the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, the ceremonial laws, the feasts, the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, and all other such distinctive outward commandments for the unique separation of Israel from the nations, which Israel themselves turned into a source of pride, isolation, and self-glory, rather than giving glory to God. It's important for us to recognize that what Paul is saying here is this: Christ has broken the horizontal wall of hostility that exists between the Jews and between the Gentiles, and that in Christ we are one together. But it's also important for us to see that as he continues in saying that, that he makes very clear that this takes place, look at verse 16, because also the point is that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The point is this, verse 16, that he would reconcile us both to God, that not only has Christ broken the horizontal wall of hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles, but he makes abundantly clear that this takes place because the vertical wall of hostility between us and God has been broken as well. And God has brought salvation, the gift of salvation to all mankind. And so what is Paul's purpose in revealing this mystery? Why is it that he is sharing this with the people? Number one, under letter B, write this: to bring to light God's plan of salvation for all. The first purpose here that we see is that his purpose was to bring light to God's plan of salvation. Verses 7 through 9 says this: of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Have you ever considered and taken time to stop and think about how glorious this truth is? That Paul's purpose in sharing this is to bring to light God's plan of salvation for all. Have you considered and thought about the time where you yourself, if you have done so, placed your own faith in Jesus Christ? I was a young boy when I accepted Christ. I was very blessed to have parents, and especially grandparents, a very rich heritage of men and women who loved God with all of their heart. And at a young age, and I've told you the story, so I'll say it quickly, it's just my sister, pitchfork, devil, I'm going to hell. That's all she had to tell me, and I cried. But my mom used that opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with me. And I accepted Christ at a very young age of 5. And from that point forward in my life, it has been a history of walking with God, learning more about who he is, understanding the depth of his love for me, surrendering more and more of my life to him, recognizing how incredible that gift of salvation is. And I want to ask you this morning, think for yourself, what's your story? Who were you before you came to Christ? How did Christ come into your life? What was that like? What change and transformation took place? How beautiful was that moment for you? The reason I want you to consider that is because I want you to think about this truth. Had Christ not opened the way of salvation beyond his chosen people, Israel, I would have never, and most of you would have never known the depth of God's love through salvation in Jesus Christ. What he did in opening that up beyond his chosen people, Israel, to the entire world, to all of us Gentiles, was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And his purpose was to bring all things together in unity in Christ. But there's a second purpose here, and many people miss it when they read the passage. And I want you to see this in verse 10. In verse 10, he continues and says, look back at verse 9, he says that the purpose was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, a lot of people read really quickly past that, and they think to themselves as they read it, okay, verse 10, gotta find it, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now would be made known to the rulers and authorities, and a lot of people read through that in the heavenly places, and they think, oh yeah, well, the whole purpose that he did this is so that the world would know God. But he says specifically that the purpose for the church and for the purpose for this whole thing is what? That the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Point number 2 under letter B, that God's wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through his church. Through the bringing together of the church in Christ, with the way of salvation being opened up to all men, breaking through that barrier of hostility, God's manifold wisdom has been made known, it tells us, to the rulers and to the authorities of this world. Literally, to the spiritual forces of evil within the heavenly realms. A point that he will make again later in this book in chapter 6. That God, essentially, in what he has done in his purpose in making this mystery known, is that he has taken and put the spiritual forces of evil and Satan himself on notice. The church provides these rulers and these authorities a tangible reminder that their authority has been decisively broken and that they are subject to Christ. In other words, friends, the battle has been won. Christ himself is victorious, and the advance of the gospel cannot be stopped. Amen? This is the message that is brought through the church. The purpose and reason that the walls of hostility have been broken, that all have come together under Christ, is so that the spiritual forces of evil in this world as well would be put on notice and know God has won. It is over. And the gospel message is going to continue to move forward throughout history. And God is the one that is going to accomplish this. It's an incredible picture that we have. The purpose in revealing this mystery is so that the people would understand that God has brought to light the plan of salvation for all of mankind, but also that the spiritual forces of evil would be here put on notice. And as we study this passage and we think about it, there's so much here. And there's not enough time to give it the depth that I would love to give it this morning, but I believe that there is some application that we can pull from these passages. I'd challenge you again this week to go back through and continue to read through this. We have had highlights of this passage. We've dove into a few things here, but there's still so much richness. But I want us to take a moment to apply this passage and to think about what are the timeless principles that we learn that are taught here in this passage, and how do they carry over into our day today? And the first point of application that I want us to consider is this, letter A. We need to beware the dividing wall of hostility in our own lives. We need to beware the dividing wall of hostility in our own lives. The Jews became so caught up in their privilege as God's chosen people that they completely lost sight of God's ultimate purpose within his covenant with Abraham, that through them, the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And rather than catching God's heart for the world, his people showed contempt for those who were not like them and sought to exclude them from God and from his blessings. You know, in our world today, it is becoming increasingly easier for Christians to sow seeds of contempt for those who don't hold our same values. Again, I was looking I think it was a couple weeks ago through Facebook, and I saw this video that popped up of this man who was on the TV show The View. And this guy, and I think it was probably from like a year ago, I'm guessing, but the video itself was of this guy who, you guys will recognize the story, probably was someone who was a baker making cakes, and not the guy in Washington, but from somewhere else. And so watch this video. It's this guy, he went on The View with his attorney, and they were talking about the fact that they were trying to shut down his business and punish him because of his Christian values. And when a homosexual couple had come to him and wanted him to bake a cake for the wedding, he said, you know, I will give you anything in my store. I will make anything for you, but I can't participate in things that go against my values like a wedding ceremony. And so obviously, he goes and he's sharing the story. And one of the things that really struck me was that this guy was so incredibly humble. I mean, as he shared, he was full of love for the people that were there. But what was hard to watch is that the people that sat around the table firing questions at him were so filled with hate for this man. He was trying in such a compassionate and kind way to just explain, I don't hate you. It's not that I don't love you. It's that just morally, in my own personal beliefs, I can't do this because God doesn't want me to participate in this. It's not about you. I'll give you anything, the shirt off of my back, but I can't participate in this. And I'm telling you, the people throwing questions at him, their lips were dripping with hatred and dripping with vitriol towards this man. They wanted everything they could do to sink him. And it broke my heart. But you know what broke my heart more? Is when I looked at the comments associated with this video, and I saw Christians talking about their hatred for the homosexual community, talking about their hatred for people that shared different values than they did, speaking words that I would be embarrassed to speak in front of Christ. And can I tell you something? Because of what is happening in our world, the hatred that is there, the people that are trying to oppress those who have Christian values, when you think of people like the atheists in our culture that want to look at us and point a finger and say, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you don't know what you're talking about. They hate everything that we're about. You look at the homosexual transgender community that wants to point a finger at us and say, you're the most intolerant people to ever walk the earth, not recognizing their own intolerance. You look at the worldly media and how it hates everything about what we believe. There are critics everywhere who want to silence us, haters of Jesus who want to express a Christian's freedom to worship with everything in our culture that is surrounding us. It deeply bothers my heart to see that we as Christians at times are sinking into our own hatred of those who are different than us. I want to ask you this question this morning. As the world presses in, and as opposition mounts, and as persecution continues to grow towards those who believe in Christ, will we be known as Christians who build a dividing wall of hostility towards the world? Or are we those who will have hearts full of compassion for the lost, who seek to love extravagantly, even in the face of persecution? Will we be the kind of people that never relent in sharing with others the truth that Christ came to break down the dividing wall of hostility between God and mankind and extend the offer of salvation to a world that desperately needs him? Will we ourselves stop for just a moment to remember the truth that we are on equal footing, all sinners in need of salvation? May it never be true or be said of us as Christians that we were like the Jews of the time that this was written, that they looked at those who were outside of the fold and looked at them with hate and contempt, but rather that we would be those who recognize that God's heart is for a world that desperately needs him. Are we developing that within our hearts? One of the most powerful stories that I think I've heard in recent times is when we heard the testimony of Mao and Janet Abaya, who shared from this platform about the work that they're doing in Africa, where they have men that are coming from villages where there's a heavy Muslim influence, where they are persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ, and they are coming to their center to be trained up as pastors and to be sent back in to go to these people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with no regard for the fact that they know their family's lives, their friends' lives, and their own life will be easily put to death because of what they believe. But the reason that they do this is because they've caught God's heart and God's vision for a world that desperately needs them. They see no division between themselves and those who hate them. They simply have compassion in their heart that says, those people desperately need God. I must go. My question for you is this: have you allowed your heart to turn cold toward the world that surrounds you? Have you allowed a dividing wall of hostility to be built even in your own heart towards others? Are there people in your life that are hostile toward the gospel, maybe even towards you, that you are having a hard time loving and having a hard time sharing the gospel with them? And are you willing to allow God to transform your heart in such a way that you care deeply even for those who oppose you? The message that Paul brings to the church, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, is that, hey, what God is doing is bringing everyone together in unity in him. And the point that he makes with the Jews is so clear. This hatred that you have for the world must stop. You must love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Is that who we are as individuals? Another point of application that I want us to consider that comes from that small portion of scripture that we saw there in chapter 3, verse 10 is this, is that our battle that we are in is not merely a physical battle, but it is purely a spiritual battle that is taking place. What we see here in verse 10 is just a small glimpse of what is going to be expounded upon in chapter 6 that we'll look at in just a couple of weeks. But the battle that we're facing is not just with people that hate us, but it is a purely spiritual battle where the spiritual forces of evil within this world are doing everything that they can to not only destroy us, but to make sure that others do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With the understanding that this is true, we must be a people who learn to not lean on ourselves, to lean on our own understanding, to lean on our own strength, but we must be a people that are wholly dependent upon God and his Holy Spirit and his power to transform lives. Our battle that we are facing in this world is a purely spiritual battle. And because this is true, let us see the goal for us as individuals and also as the collective church is this, is that we must be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, again, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, his love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The question I have for you is this, is are you rooted in Christ's love? Are you rooted in Christ's love in such a way that not only are you understanding how deeply he loves you, but that his love is pouring out of your very life towards those who need to know him? Are you cultivating a love so deep for God that you are experiencing his fullness in your life and his power to transform not only your own life, but the lives of others? I want you to understand this truth, that as we understand the battle that is waging, that it is a purely spiritual battle, that there is no life on this planet that God cannot transform. Amen? There is no life. And we must rely upon God and on his Holy Spirit. We are his vessels, but we must rely on his Holy Spirit to be the one that transforms the lives of others. But the only way that that will ever take place is if we are rooted as his followers in him, in such a way that our heart is being shaped to become more and more like his heart. So that when we stop and we look at the world that surrounds us, those who hate us, those who seek to oppress us, those who seek to do everything they can to put us down for what we believe, no matter what it is, that our heart would be cultivated not to hate, but to be hearts of compassion that see people that desperately need Jesus. Is your heart being cultivated in that way this morning? Who are the people in your life that you know that it is difficult for you to love? And can you recognize that God wants to do is that not only has he broken the dividing wall of hostility between us and him, but he wants us as his people to break down through his strength and power the dividing wall of hostility that we have with a world that doesn't love him, that they would know him. Will that be true of who we are as his followers? Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for your word, for the power that is in it. Lord, without it, we would be horribly lost. Truth is, even with it, Lord, it's very easy in the world that we live in, and the culture that we live in, and the Christian culture that we live in, it is very easy for us to get lost and to squander and to stray away from what your heart and desire is for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Yet, God, I praise you and I thank you that you have given us this word that so clearly explains the truth of the gospel to us, that Christ came to die on a cross for our sin, that we could be reconciled in our relationship with you, that the hostility that existed between all of us and you is broken, and that through faith in him, we can be reconciled to you. But Father, that work that you also want to do is a work in the lives of others. And we confess to you even this morning, God, that is your church. There have been times where we look even at the world that surrounds us and we have hate or contempt towards others who disagree with us, who do not believe as we do, who do not worship you. And Father, we confess that to you. And we pray, Father, that you would do a transforming work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would truly be your people with your heart for the world. That as we look out to others, God, as we understand and have experienced the transformation that you have done in our lives, that God, you would cause us to fall so deeply in love with you, to experience the fullness of life in Christ to such a way that when we look at the world that surrounds us, that we look at them not with hate and contempt, but a heart of compassion. That, God, is something that can only be developed by you. And so, Father, help us to submit ourselves to you on a daily basis. Help us to remember every day that we are on an equal footing with everybody in this world, that we are all sinners, and that it is only by the grace of God that we have received the gift of salvation. Give us a heart of compassion for those that don't know you. Help us, Father, to run headlong into the most difficult of situations, that some, by your grace and by your power, might be rescued to your glory, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.